Well, on behalf of the whole family, I want to say thanks to Pete and Ruth and Mark and Frank and Liz for the help in worship. And we really have been led in some good worship this morning. We're grateful for that. And I just want to extend my welcome to any of you who are visiting. I want to welcome you in the name of Christ and just trust that you'll sense His presence this morning and feel at home. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. If you've been with us, you know that we've been studying the life of Abraham, and we've seen him go from great heights to great depths. We saw him in the beginning faithfully follow God from his home and leave everything to go to the land of Canaan. And then we saw him plunge into the depth of failure in Egypt when he deserted his wife out of fear. And then he rebounded magnificently last time by graciously giving the best of the land to his nephew Lot and courageously rescuing Lot from the king of Babylon and by giving to Melchizedek generous offerings and refusing to compromise with the king of Sodom. And in Genesis 15, after having been up and down and up, we find Abraham struggling again. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur, the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess it." And he said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, where they'll be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. But as for you, you'll go to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried at a good old age. And then in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And it came about that when the sun had set, and it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To you and your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite." Reading this passage is a lot like buying a luxury car. You not only get a good driving machine, but you get a lot of extras thrown in. A great sounding stereo and soft seats and an air conditioning system that cools you a lot faster than anything at home, and a clock that works better than the one on your wrist. That's what this story is like. Because the basic storyline is staggering in its significance, but there are a lot of extras embedded in it. For example, you get free as an extra the truth about righteousness, don't you? In this story, God, in passing, tells us how to have right standing before Him. He tells us very plainly it's not by ceremony, that is, not by being baptized or circumcised. It's not by birth, that is, it's not by being born as a Jew or a Catholic or a Baptist or a Presbyterian. It's not by perfection, scrunching up your muscles and making no mistakes for the rest of your days. That's not how righteousness comes. It's not by compensation, by doing extra good things now to make up for the bad things in the past. It's not by any of those things, is it? It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The truth about right standing with God is thrown in free, isn't it? It comes down to believing the promises of God and doing our best to follow Him, believing in Him. As an extra, you have the miracle of prophecy in here too, don't you? I mean, right here before our eyes, God lays out 600 years of history just as plainly as the nose on your face. He just describes exactly what's going to happen from the time of Abraham all the way through the Exodus and the conquest. He says, Abraham, let me tell you what's going to happen over the next 600 years. Your people will leave this land. They will go down into another land, the land of Egypt, and there they'll be for 400 years. That's pretty clear. And while they're there, they'll be enslaved and oppressed. But at the end of that 400 years, let me tell you exactly what's going to happen. I'll judge that nation. It'll kind of be destroyed. It'll be in an upheaval. It'll be wrecked. And you'll come out of there rich and wealthy. And they'll come right back here to this land. And they'll conquer it. And as for you, you'll die in an old age. And he did. The miracle of prophecy, it's just kind of thrown in there as an extra. You can read it, you can check history, and you can see that the Word of God is true. Not only do we have the truth about righteousness and the miracle of prophecy, but in here as one of those extras, you have the marvel of covenant. The fact that there is a God in heaven who makes deals with us. Plain, open deals. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to find out how we'll be judged. We don't have to wait to find out the criteria by which He will evaluate our lives. We don't have to wonder about the standards of success. God spells it out in a covenant. He explains to us His agreement with us. And you see here an agreement very plainly with Abraham. And it was the promise of the land. And of course, it's an example of the new covenant that God makes with us, that if we trust His Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive our sin and raise us from the dead, we can know today for certain that God will raise us from the dead and forgive our sin and give us eternal life, because He's a covenant-making God who keeps His agreements. Those are the extras. The great truth about right standing with God, the great marvel of miracle, the wonder of covenant. But that's really not what this story is about. This story is primarily about fear. It's primarily a story about a fear that every one of us who's followed God very far has felt at one point or another. It's a story about the fear that God won't come through. The fear that following God won't pan out. The fear that the promises of God won't come true. The fear that everything I have spent and invested, the money, the time, the energy that I have given to follow God will go for naught. If you've ever had that fear, and I imagine most of us have, some faintly, kind of like an irritating rash, and some of us have had it acutely, kind of like a migraine headache. It just oppresses and depresses and drains the life out of us. This is a marvelous chapter. I want to look at two things. First of all, the reality of it. I want you to see for certain that Abraham felt it. And then I want to see the remedy for it. What fixed it? First, the reality. You can see the fact that Abraham felt this. Three places it comes through very obvious. It comes through, first of all, in God's greeting, doesn't it? When God meets him, the first thing out of God's mouth is, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, "Fear not, do not fear, don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your reward shall be very great." The point is, Abraham was afraid, and you can tell exactly what he was afraid of. He's afraid that he'd be destroyed, and he's afraid that he'd end in poverty with nothing, that he'd lose it all. Everything he'd bet on God, he was afraid he'd lose. The second place you see it is in his lament. God tells him this, and Abram's response is not, "Oh, that's wonderful." Abram's response is a lament. He says, "What difference does it make, God, what you give me? Because I don't have the son you promised, and everything that I get will pass away from my family to my heir, Eleazar of Damascus, my ranking servant." You see, in spite of God's promise that he would protect Abram, in spite of God's clear promise in the past that he'd bless him, in spite of his clear promise that God would give him an heir and make him a great nation, Abram was afraid that none of it would happen. Third place you see it is in verse 8. God tells him, "Listen, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and I'm going to give you this land to possess it." And Abram turns to him and he says, "God, how may I know? How may I know? I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not certain." Now why? Why was Abram so afraid? Well, he's afraid for a couple obvious reasons. The first was, he'd gone way out on a limb to follow God, hadn't he? He had gone way out on a limb. He left all of his roots in Ur, the Chaldeans. He left all of his families and much of his house. He left his business. He left his lands. He left his family cluster up in Haran. And he'd come down to live in Canaan as a nomad, a stranger, an alien, a foreigner. He'd endured famine down there. He'd nearly lost his life in Egypt. Then he comes back and he gave Lot the best part of the land. And then he'd attack Lot's enemy, who was a dangerous king from Babylon. And then he'd given the spoils of that victory to Melchizedek, and he'd given the rest of it to the king of Sodom. And then, in integrity, he'd cut himself off from a potential lucrative partnership with the king of Sodom. He had gone way out on a limb. He'd sacrificed a great deal. He'd risked a great deal. He'd incurred a great deal of danger. He was way out on a limb for God. It's reason number one. Reason number two is he thought he heard the limb crack. Didn't he? As he looked around at his circumstances, things were not going the way you'd expect them to go if God were going to keep his promise. God had promised him a son, and Abram had been waiting for 10 years for a son. His wife was 75 years old. That means she'd gone through about 720 menstrual cycles without a pregnancy. When you are zero for 720, it kind of shakes your confidence the next time at bat. And God had promised him a land. He says, I'll give you this land. And he'd been there for 10 years. And do you know how much that land he had? Zero. He owned nothing. Nobody had given him anything. He hadn't been able to buy anything. He couldn't claim anything. He was as much a nomad and a stranger and a vagrant. He called him a Hebrew. You know what Hebrew means? It means passer through, guy who owns nothing. Promises weren't panning out. Now, when you're way out on a limb and you hear it crack, you get scared. And that's the way Abraham was. He was frightened that God wouldn't come through. Have you ever been there? That is a frightening place. And you know, as I look through the Scriptures, this is a marvelous chapter because one of the things that it tells us is that this is a normal part of walking with God. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's inevitable for the same reason it happened to Abraham. First of all, God's going to call you to go way out on a limb. You can't walk with God and not go out on a limb. You're going to go out on a limb. Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. The call of God is to give everything, my whole life, into the hands of God. Certainly, it's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you a tenth if you're going to even be minimally obedient to the call of God to give. And that's just the beginning. Frankly, it's going to cost a whole lot more than that if you listen to the Spirit of God. It's going to cost you time, hours of time listening to God. It's going to cost you inconvenience as you're called to serve men. It's going to cost you reputation as you walk in integrity, and there'll be people who don't understand that and they won't like you for it. Let's face it, if you walk with God, the route of following God goes way out on a limb. For many of you, it's going to be moving away from parents. For some of you, like Dave and Laura Huff, they're in the Philippines in poverty north of Manila, and they're going into Thailand. For Kevin War, he's out in the middle of the Sahara Desert. And I trust that as many of you listen to God, God's going to take you that far out on a limb. There's no way around it. Christianity costs, and it costs heavily. And when you follow the Savior of the New Testament, it potentially costs a great deal. It's inevitable that if you walk with God, you'll go way out on a limb, just like Abram had to go way out on a limb. It's the same for all of us. If you're not out on a limb, you're not following God. It's that simple. The other thing that's inevitable is we are going to think. We hear the limb cracking. You're going to think that. If you know the Word of God and you watch the circumstances around you, I guarantee the thought's going to cross your mind, something's wrong. God simply does things we don't expect, and He does what He promises in ways we don't expect. And what that means is there are going to be a lot of times when life doesn't look the way we think it ought to look if God were involved. There'll be promises we don't think are coming to pass. There'll be things we cannot square with what we believe God ought to be doing. People are going to die that we think ought to live. Things are going to happen we don't think ought to happen. The fear that God won't come through, it's inevitable. It happened to Abraham, and he's the model for the rest of the Scriptures. Now, what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Well, you know, I have the strongest urge as I read this passage to disregard what's really here and just preach what I think. Because you know what I think? My first impulse is to say, when you doubt God and you're afraid of God, what you need is a good review of the evidence. We need to do a good Bible study and review all the prophecies that have come true. We need to see all the patterns in the Scriptures that are supernatural. I need to take you through all the archaeology and prove to you that what God has said has come to pass and that the Word of God is true. I need to take you out and show you nature, the manifest evidence of God from the stars and the moon and nature, the incredible order of it, the incredible complexity of it. I need to just show you, look, there's stuff here. And you can't get nothing from something. Everybody knows that. Something spooky is going on around here. Because there's stuff here. And nobody can explain it. You see, it's a supernatural world. I need you to take you back through your experience and have you tell me about all the amazing things that God has done in the past. The answers to prayer. Maybe I can tell you a few miracle stories of my own. What you really need is a good review of the evidence. But that's not the way this story reads, is it? What was it that fixed Abram's fear? Well, certainly there's evidence here, isn't it? I mean, you have him looking at the stars, and you have him reviewing the Word of God, and you have him thinking back through his past experiences about coming out of Ur, but that's really not what fixed it. What fixed it is God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Boy, this is a hard passage to preach because it forces you to deal with the fact that life is supernatural. What you've got here is a story of God. You know, God, the invisible, the inaudible one, and He comes and He speaks. And God speaks to him. God explains His word to him. God convinces him. God explains some things he didn't understand. And then God does some things, doesn't He? He takes him outside and God shows him the stars of the sky. And then God takes him over and He cuts a covenant with him. He appears to him with a lamp and a torch. And He overwhelms him with this strange thing that we read about in, where is it, in verse 12. The sun was going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God, the Holy Spirit, God filled him with a sense of His presence. It's a spooky thing that's going on here, isn't it? A supernatural thing, a mysterious thing, an eerie thing. That's what's happening here. God is speaking. God is explaining. God is convincing. God's showing. God's putting some pieces together in his mind that he hadn't been able to put together before. God's doing the miraculous. Now the point is simply this. Ultimately, while a review of the evidence may be helpful, ultimately, the fix for fear, the fix for the fear that God won't come through is God. God has to come and speak and put some things together in my mind I can't quite fit together. And do some things I can't do. What I'm saying is that when it comes to confidence in God, it begins and it is sustained supernaturally by the Holy Spirit of God. I've gone through some times like this. I think I have a personality that's bent for doubt. I remember about 6 months after I became a Christian, every once in a while, it all comes unglued and makes no sense at all. I don't know if you've had that experience. It's almost like holding a puzzle in your hands and you trip and you drop it and it all falls to pieces and you can't fit it together. And sometimes I confess just the mystery and the supernatural and the invisibility of it all just overwhelms me and it crashes in like a great wave. And I think, my God, what have I gotten myself into? Can this really be true? And the only thing I know to do at a time like that is to cry out to God and I say, God, help. Put the pieces together. Help me see you and sense your presence and put this thing back together for me. I don't want to walk away now. And I remember the first time that happened, God's response was to right on my doorstep, in a very unusual way, caused a close friend to be converted, very supernaturally. The second time that happened, I remember I was, he provided something for me in a very supernatural way. The third time it happened, I was down at seminary. I just left the Air Force. And I remember walking around in my first semester around a park there right next to the seminary in Dallas, thinking exactly what Abraham was thinking. Thinking, what have I done? What have I gotten myself into? I've left a career I can't go back to. I've left a source of income I can never recover. What have I done? And I remember that God used a combination of things. He used some phone calls from a couple friends in college and they called while I was there and they said, hey, we hear you're in seminary. These were guys that I hadn't seen for 10 years. They weren't even believers when I left school. They were old roommates and things like that. Both of them doctors by now. And they said, we're here where you are. We think it's great. We want to support you. And between the two of them, I think they gave $400 a month for the next 3.5 years. At the same time, I was reading about Abraham and I remember seeing in the scriptures the fingerprints of God as God revealed the weaknesses of Abraham. And I thought, you know, it wasn't a Jew that wrote this. He'd never paint such a blemished picture of the father of the race. This was God who wrote this stuff. And at the same time, I heard somebody speaking, sharing the same thing I'm sharing this morning, that these times are inevitable. Keep going. Just this last week, Bev and I were chatting, and this last Monday, and Bev's been going through a time like this. And it's an awful thing as a pastor's wife to have to hide the fact that deep inside I'm afraid that the Christian life might not pan out. And she and I have been praying, God, we need you to do kind of what you did here for Abraham. Put the pieces together again so that once again there's certainty and confidence and a sense of your presence and the willingness to go on. And she met me at the door Monday night in tears. She said, do you know what happened tonight? And I didn't know whether somebody had broken in, assaulted her, or what. She was in tears. And she told me the story is a simple story, but it's the way God comes. She lost the bills for the month, had them rubber banded up, was going to pay them. You ladies, you men who know it, she lost them all, dropped them. They were vanished, gone. And for the whole day, 2-3 days, she'd been looking for them. And I told her, listen, you're just going to have to call all these people and find out what we owe them and pay them that way. And she didn't like that suggestion. And she searched. You know, it's one of those searching all night. You know, it's all through my elders' meeting. I came back about 11 that night. And it just happened. And she said, finally at the end of that time, I just sat down. I said, God, help. A couple seconds later, you know, I went over to the file deal and I opened it up, and they'd fallen down in between some folders, a place you just wouldn't find. And she swiped through it, and there they were. Now that may seem like a little thing, but see, it was God breaking in with a specific answer and saying, I'm here. Now, you know the importance of that is that when you find yourself going through it, Abraham went through, when you sense your children going through that, your wife, your husband, a close friend, it is very helpful to remind them of the past faithfulness of God. All of that's true, and we should do that. But ultimately, what we need to do is cry out to God and say, God, manifest yourself to this person, because unless you do, they'll never find you. Think of where Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. I don't know what that means, but I do know this. It means nobody can put it together and see God and sense his presence and feel certain about him and commit themselves wholly to him unless God the Holy Spirit does something inside and causes the pieces that are there. The evidence is there. It's there in nature. It's there in the Bible. It's there in our own hearts. It's there in circumstances. It's there in history. It's there. But putting it together in this little mind and seeing God behind it, that's beyond us. Only God can take away the fear that he won't come through. And that's what this story's about. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't fear, Abram. I'm your shield to you, and your reward shall be very great. Father, we just pray and we'd thank you for this story. We'd thank you for just revealing, exposing the fact that fears are going to come. All those second thoughts, all those frightening questions are going to come. We thank you that you are a real God and that ultimately you'll put the pieces together. And we just pray that when we go through this time, your Holy Spirit would remind us of this story and we'd turn to you. In Jesus' name.